It will be at 6:30. We'll have light.
Message, scripture reading. I want to talk about Adventist signature teaching. What is it? Three angels' message. Revelation 12, or Revelation 14, 6 to 12. Okay? I want to show you health is in that message. Revelation 14, verse 6. The first angel's message. What does it say? Give glory to God. Now, how do you do that? First thing I think of is 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So eating and drinking has something to do with this, giving glory to God. Second angel's message, Babylon has fallen. Come out of Babylon. Now, it's easier to get out of Babylon than get Babylon out of us, okay? But what do you think about then? What text? Right away, I think about Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. What does it say? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's health reform again. Now, the third angel's message. Don't get the mark of the beast. But look at Revelation 7:3. Get the seal of God. Now, what's that got to do with health reform? Now, this is something most of our people haven't seen. But I want to quote for you from the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2 of the Testimony, 704. It says, all heaven was represented to me as beholding and watching upon the Sabbath those who acknowledge the claims of the fourth commandment and are observing the Sabbath. Angels were marking their interest in and high regard for this divine institution. Those who sanctified the Lord God in their hearts by a strictly devotional frame of mind, and who sought to improve the sacred hours and keeping the Sabbath to the best of their ability, and to honor God by calling the Sabbath a delight. These, the angels, were specially blessing with light and health, and special strength was given them. I'm excited about that. If the angels see us really keeping the Sabbath, we're going to get special health, special strength. But on the other hand, the angels were turning from those who failed to appreciate the sacredness of God's sanctified day and were removing from them their light and their strength. I saw them overshadowed with a cloud, desponding and frequently sad. They felt a lack of the Spirit of God. Now, if anybody wants that statement, it's on a sheet on the back in the entranceway. When you leave, you can pick one up. It gives you that quotation. All three of the angels' messages has to do with health. Speak about nutritional signs of the times. Signs of the times means the signs of Jesus coming. There are some nutritional signs also. And we have a little handout for you. I want to make sure you get all the Spirit of Prophecy quotes I have to give you today to understand these well. Now, my text is Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Here's what it says, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Ye Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is the saddest day in earth's history for that group of people. They have taken the name of Jesus. They thought they've done what he asked them to do. They've called themselves Christians. But they haven't done what he's asked them to do. And you find that this last day, they find that they are lost. Terrible experience. Now what's happened? They didn't do what Jesus asked them to do. They have taken the name of Jesus, but they haven't done what he asked them to do. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the proper name of God is very important. Jehovah. Now, I used to use Psalms 138:2 to counteract them. Do you know what Psalms 138:2 says? I don't use it anymore. It's a mistranslation. It says there in Psalms 138:2 that he has elevated his name, his word, above his name. That's not true. The word is one of his names, John 1:1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. I like that in the Chinese. Something about it in the Chinese has a special ring to me. You want to hear it in Chinese? Tai tzu yu dao, dao yu shan di tong zai, dao zhi shi de shan di. You know, I was the first one to, the youngest one, to finish my father's first year of the 5-year course in language study in China. I was 12. And he knew I knew what his examinations were, so he had to give me a special exam. He called me into his office, and while he was working, he had me read the first 10 chapters of John in Chinese to him. But this verse, Tai Tzu, in the beginning. Tzu is way back there. Tai Tzu is too far way back there. That's the beginning. But that term, word, one of his names, word, Dao, Dao Li, Dao, that means doctrine. A lot of preachers don't like to preach on doctrine, but this means doctrine. Well, you know, in the original language, logos, somewhat the same. Logos, it's doctrine. That's one of his names. Now, when I was over in Europe, I found from their Bible, they have it translated properly. It doesn't say that the word is translated, is above his name. Both of them are above everything else. That's what it says. It's properly done there, but it's mistranslated in the King James Version here. You know that name, Jehovah, is an interesting name. Elder Bohr from the Fresno Central Church, been the pastor there many years, just retired recently, he was back in New York City, and a young pastor, Spanish pastor, said to him, "We're baptizing in the wrong name. We should be baptizing in the name Jehovah." He came home and began to study it. And I was at his service when he announced what his research results were. He found that Jehovah was the surname for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, what does Jehovah mean? Jesus saves. So Jesus' name is in all three of the Godhead's names. Jesus saved. But we must listen to what God tells us to do and do what he says to do. Now I'm going to give you two quotations today, predictions. Here's the first one. I want to tell you what Satan's plan for this church in Ukiah is. We know in advance what his plan is. Here's what it is. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. Satan is not trying to get Seventh-day Adventists to say they don't believe the spirit of prophecy. I haven't seen many Seventh-day Adventists who would say that. All he wants you to say is, I believe it, but. Then you give the reason why you aren't doing it. He just wants to make it, you know, of no effect in your life. He's not trying to get you to say you don't believe it. You believe it, but here's why I don't do it. For example, Ellen White says, I am astonished to learn that after all the light that has been given in this place, many of you eat between meals. Now, how many of you ever thought about that before? You should never let a morsel of food pass your lips between your regular meals. Nothing should be eaten between meals. No confectionery, nuts, fruits, or food of any kind. Now, Christ knew that in order to carry out the plan of salvation, he must begin the work of redemption just where the ruin began. Was Adam tempted to eat when he was hungry? He wasn't hungry. Sounds like it was between meals. Okay, he wasn't hungry. Now, Eve was kind of hypnotized, but Adam wasn't. He knew what he was doing. And Jesus had to begin the work of reform just where Adam and Eve lost it to begin with. The same is true of our experience. We are to begin the reform just where the work of degeneracy is so keenly felt. We need to learn that indulged appetite is the greatest hindrance to mental improvement and soul sanctification. Gluttony is the prevailing sin of this age. Now, is acceptance of the spirit of prophecy necessary? Or isn't the Bible enough? I want you to look at 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 and 7. You remember the people rejected Samuel. They wanted a king. And Samuel was so disappointed. And he went to the Lord and he said, look, they've rejected me. And what did God say to Samuel? They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Rejection of the prophet is equated with rejection of God. There were three prophets that were elevated above the run-of-the-mill prophets. One was Moses. Remember when Miriam and Aaron were upset with Moses because they weren't always in the committee to make the decisions? And what happened to Miriam? She got the leprosy. And God came down and talked with her. He said, now Moses is different than the usual prophet. I can go to the usual prophet and through dreams and visions I can speak to them. But Moses is different. I can talk to him face to face, mouth to mouth. He is above the usual prophet. The second prophet, John the Baptist, Luke 7, 24 to 8. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Did you go out to see a prophet? Yea, I say, much more than a prophet. He is my messenger, Lord's messenger. He is something more than a prophet. He is the Lord's messenger. To me, Luke 23, 9 is a most exciting verse. Jesus is standing before Herod, the king. Herod had heard about Jesus' miracles. He wanted to see a miracle. He had never seen one. And he talked to Jesus in many words. He kept talking, wanting Jesus to do something. Jesus, you know I have the power to release you. Come on, show me a miracle. And what did Jesus do? How did he respond? He said not a word. Was he trying to irritate Herod? No, Jesus wasn't that kind of person. Jesus would have done anything possible to save Herod if there was something he could do. Then why didn't he do something? Herod had already rejected the prophet's advice about his marital situation. There was nothing more that Jesus could do. That got me to really thinking, you mean if I reject the prophet, there's nothing more that Jesus can do to save me? I really got me thinking about that. Then there's a third prophet, a little lady called Ellen G. White. You are more than a prophet. You are the Lord's messenger. That's a wider piece of work. Now, how do I know she's a true prophet? There's something new in the Adventist theology. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's been around the last 10 years. Every time a time prophecy is given, there's two prophets. One who's raised up to say, here's the prophecy, it's going to happen now in the future, but he doesn't live long enough to see it happen. Then when it is about to happen, another prophet's raised up. Now it is the time. Remember, Daniel prophesied, Daniel 9, or 24 to 27, talks about, remember, it talks about Jesus coming, first coming? But he didn't see it happen. John the Baptist was raised up. There's the man. Here's the man he's talking about. I think of all these prophecies. Prophecy of Jeremiah, the 400 years of captivity in Egypt. And you remember it says, on that selfsame day at the 4 years ending, 400 years ending, they left Egypt that exact day. Daniel 8:14, 2,300 days, 2,300 year prophecy. Daniel prophesied it. What prophet arose to say, now's the time? There are a lot of prophets that rose about the same time. But there's only one that said, it's happening now. That was Ellen G. White. I am sure that Ellen White is a true prophet. She was the one that told us that that was happening now. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on what Satan's plan for the church in Ukaipa is. I want to quickly get to the other side of it, what God's plan is. But before I leave this, I want to say one thing. Matthew 7 says there are many Christians who are not doing what Jesus asked them to do. We know this, that Satan is going to come impersonating Christ. He's going to even bring down fire from heaven. Now, how's he going to do that? He's going to use human agents. Who are the human agents he's going to use to do it? I want to read it to you. It is stated in the word that the enemy will work through his agents who have departed from the faith. They were church members one time. They have departed from the faith, and they will seemingly work miracles, even to the bringing down of fire out of heaven in the sight of men. There's going to be people who are church members who have left the church now on Satan's side. They're the ones that Satan's going to use to bring fire down from heaven. Now, what is God's plan for this church? I want to read to you a prophecy, Evangelism 69. Every position of truth taken by our people will bear the criticism of the greatest minds. The highest of the world's great men will be brought in contact with truth. And therefore, every position we take should be critically examined and tested by the scriptures. Now we seem to be unnoticed, 1869. But this will not always be. Movements are at work to bring us to the front. And if our theories of truth can be picked to pieces by historians or the world's greatest men, it will be done. In the last days, God's people are going to be brought to the front. Everything we believe is going to be checked out by the top men in the country. in the world. Is it happening? The World Health Organization in 1990 came out with this book, Diet, Nutrition, and the Prevention of Chronic Diseases. They keep mentioning Seventh-day Adventists. On page 57, California Adventists on a plant diet have less coronary heart disease. Adventists in Netherlands and Norway have only one-third the coronary heart disease compared to the general population. Page 64. There's less colon cancer in California Adventists. Half of them are vegetarians. They also do not drink alcohol. I remember having an exhibit at the School of Public Health. Adventists had only half as much colon cancer. I heard two non-Adventist physicians talking to each other on the way out. And the one said, I'm confused. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Am I supposed to become a Seventh-day Adventist or just live like them? That's a good confused state to be in. Page 75 of this book. Those people who are on plant diets have less diabetes. The mortality of Seventh-day Adventists from diabetes is one half that of the general population. Within the Adventists, diabetes is less on those who are vegetarians as Adventists. Page 99. Our data from studies done on religious groups such as Seventh-day Adventists. Page 77 and 8. There are less gallstones among the vegetarians. All this has come about as a result of the Adventist Health Study. Right now, on heart disease prevention, it's kind of exciting. They're arguing, is saturated fat important or isn't it? I don't care if it's important or not, because I would recommend the same diet, vegetarian diet. Why? Because Adventist vegetarians live so much longer. In the general population of the men here in California, 19.5% live to be 85 or older. But of Adventist vegetarian men, 48.6% live to be 85 or older. Now, women live a lot longer than men. In the general population of the women, 39.3% live to be 85 or older. But Adventist vegetarian women, 60.1%. I don't care whether it's saturated fat or dietary cholesterol. It doesn't make any difference. It's a vegetarian diet. That we're clear on. Okay? Our habits of eating and drinking show whether we are of the world or among the number whom the Lord, by his mighty cleaver of truth, has separated from the world. Did you get that? How we eat makes a difference. Now listen to this. For people who are preparing for the Lord's coming, are you preparing for the Lord's coming? Among those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord, meat eating will eventually be done away. Flesh will cease to form a part of their diet. I'll have to tell you my experience at Harvard. I went back there for a one-month course in cardiology. You know, become a cardiologist real fast. 1 month. There were about 50 of us in the class. We were in our suits and ties like you do when you're at Harvard. And sitting in the back row, high up in the amphitheater. And Mr. Jenks, president of the Sanborn Company that makes the electrocardiogram machines, he thought this would be a good group to sell his machines to. So he decided to have a banquet for them. And Dr. Sam Levine, our famous professor, he announced, at the banquet we would have a choice, lobsters or steak. So he said, how many want lobsters? And hands went up. How many want a steak? Hands went up. Now, mine didn't go up either time. And next to me was a boy, doctor, from the University of Southern California, next to Loma Linda, you know. And he knows our stand, so he poked me. He said, I know why your hand didn't go up. You're a vegetarian. At the end of the service, lecture, he grabbed me by my coat sleeve, yanked me down those steps to right in front of the professor. And he said to Dr. Levine, he said, now, Dr. Scharfenberg's a vegetarian. Can't we have a vegetarian plate for him? He said, of course, of course. Now, I wasn't planning to go, but now I felt I had to go. But I was worried about that vegetarian plate. Now, everybody is standing around there with their cocktails, you know, before the meal. I wouldn't even hold a glass of orange juice. I didn't want anybody to see me holding any kind of anything. But I was worried about that vegetarian plate. I saw a lady come out of the kitchen. So I went over to speak to her. I said, now, as I understand it, you have a vegetarian plate prepared for me. She was the director of the kitchen. She said, no, I didn't know anything about it. But we'll prepare one for you, but I have to know where you're going to sit. Come with me into the dining room. She said, I want you to sit right there. Round table in the corner. Okay, I'll sit right there. I didn't know it at that time, but that was the speaker's table. There was Mr. Jenks, head of the Sanborn Company, president, right there. There was Sam Levine, my professor, and his nephew, a professor, Herbert Levine. And there was this Italian doctor, a lady doctor. All the big shots were there. Now, the waiter came over, and I was sitting back in the corner. Waiter came over. How many want lobsters? Hands went up. How many want steaks? Hands went up. What was I to say, to do? Vegetarian plate. I was so embarrassed. Now, within 1 minute, another waiter came over and repeated it. He didn't know the other waiter had already taken the order. How many want lobsters? How many want steak? Now, what was I to do? Vegetarian plate. Every time, every head at the table turned and looked at me. And then when they came, they put a steak down right in front of me. And I had to remonstrate with them, say, hey, I was the one that asked for the vegetarian. Oh, yes, yes, the vegetarian plate. Real loud. I don't know why I had to make it so loud. Everybody looked at me again. They finally brought me the vegetarian plate. I was so embarrassed. Why did the Lord put me through that? The next day, we were up at the Women's Brigham Hospital and listening to heart murmurs. I was letting my classmates listen first. And I was at the foot of the bed. And this Italian professor who was at the table came over and he said, what school did you say you graduated from? I said, Loma Linda University. He walked back. Then we went upstairs to look at the new kidney dialysis machines, little things. And we had about 50 students, so we couldn't all look at it at one time. So I was to one side. And the Italian professor who was at the table that night came over. He said, I noticed how you ate last night. How could he have not noticed? He said, that's the way all of us should be eating. Now I began to realize why the Lord put me through that. And before long, people were stopped looking at the dialysis machine. They were all standing around us as we were discussing nutrition. Then I understood what the Lord was putting me through that for, the reason for it, okay? Indulged appetite is the greatest hindrance to mental improvement and soul sanctification. It is just as much sin to violate the laws of our being as to break one of the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to read for you an outstanding prophecy which shows you what's going to happen just before the Lord comes. A knowledge of science of all kinds is power. And it is in the purpose of God that advanced science shall be taught in our schools. What for? As a preparation for the work that is to precede the closing scenes of Earth's history. That's his health message. That's going to precede the Lord's coming. It is the Lord's design that the restoring influence of health reform shall be a part of the last great effort to proclaim the gospel message. Now listen to this from volume 9 of the testimony. The work of health reform is the Lord's means for lessening suffering in our world and for purifying the church. Now, lessen suffering. Tomorrow night I'm going to talk about heart disease. Seven risk factors, lifestyle factors, that Adventists have taught all their years, since last 150 years. Lifestyle factors. If we live like that, we can reduce heart attack and stroke risk 80%. Now, if you take the statin medicines, you reduce your risk 30%. Without these medicines, just lifestyle, you reduce your risk 80%. What are those? No, not smoking, no alcohol, exercising, keeping your weight down, more fruits and vegetables. Now, you can't say more fruits and vegetables to Americans who are already overweight. You have to first tell them less of some foods, meat and sugar. You have to explain that. Then they can have room for the more fruits and vegetables. And that, of course, will lower the blood pressure and cholesterol, the other two factors they had. But if you live this way, you don't get the high blood pressure or high cholesterol. So it will lessen suffering. We know that. That's scientifically been proven. But how many of you know it's to purify the church? It's to purify the church. You mean the church is not pure? It's not pure. Are we going to have a purified church to meet the Lord? Yes. What's going to help do it? Health reform message. Have you thought about that? People haven't realized this. This is a message that's to help purify the church. If we live out the health message, we're more apt to accept the spirit of prophecy and everything else it says to do. Now listen to this exciting statement from volume 10 of Manuscript Releases, page 314. The word of God in his law is binding upon every intelligent mind. The truth for this time, the third angel's message, is to be proclaimed with a loud voice, meaning with increasing power as we approach the great final test. Now, what's the great final test, folks? What is it? What's the final test? Sabbath and Sunday. Right. Sabbath and Sunday. Now, the very next statement she says, this test must come to the churches in connection with the true medical missionary work. Now, what's the health message got to do with Sabbath Sunday? She explains it at the end of the paragraph. She says it's a matter of obedience. Obedience to which day you keep, obedience as to following the health message. Obedience as to whether this church is doing any outreach health programs in the community. She says obedience is a life and death question. That's how they're connected. It's a matter of obedience. Much of the prejudice that prevents the truth of the third angel's message from reaching the hearts of the people might be removed if more attention were given to health reform. When people see we're interested in this subject, the way is often prepared for the entrance of other truths. If they see that we are intelligent with regard to health, they will be more ready to believe we are sound in Bible doctrines. Every gospel worker should feel that the giving of instruction, the principle of healthful living, is a part of his appointed work. Of this work, there is great need, and the world is open from it. Open for it. Some cannot do so much as others, but everyone should do his utmost to roll back the tide of disease that is sweeping over the world. Now, as I said, we're going to be brought to the front because of our health message. And I have a sheet here that tells you the things that Adventists have done, we've been first in. For years, my father started that film, One in 20,000, on smoking. In 1954, he said it was his 25-minute stop smoking program. As many as 800 have seen that film at one time in New York City. And my father had to warn the people where it was being held that people were going to faint because it had the surgery of the lung, operating on or moving out a lung because of cancer. And people in those days hadn't seen blood like they do on TV today. They hadn't seen it. And people would faint. Dr. Mervyn Harding was the first one to show that vegetarian diet was adequate at Harvard. He was the first one to show that dietary cholesterol was not good for us. Dr. William Simpson, who worked with me in the health department in San Bernardino County, I was the health officer there, and she was head of our pediatric section. She was the one that put together Councils on Diet Food book. And she was the first one to show the adverse effects of smoking on pregnancy. Lemon and Waldron reported their study in Chicago of Advent on how smoking increased heart disease risk greatly. Those days, the doctors had stopped cigarettes, but there they were smoking their cigars. And the leader of the group was smoking a cigar. He stood up quite quickly after Walden sat down, and he said, "And I suppose Seventh-day Adventists never die." Very sarcastically. Dr. Walden jumped to his feet. He said, "As a matter of fact, two of our people got out of this world alive, Enoch and Elijah." It was quite interesting. Dr. Clive McKay, a Unitarian Church member, had a prayer meeting talk on Ellen G. White's writings. Helen Chen, right here, a woman, Linda, was the dietetic student who gave him the book. He read it, was excited about it. And he had his prayer meeting talk to the Episcopalians that was the best overall guide today, was Ellen White's book, Counsels on Diet and Foods. Dr. Wayne McFarland started the 5-day plan to stop smoking. My father started the first international conference on smoking and health. Dr. Steinman at the dental school showed how sugar affected the hypothalamus of the brain, affected this gland right here, the parotid gland, which affects the fluid movement in the teeth. And eating the sugar between meals reversed the fluid movement in the teeth, more apt to cause cavities in the teeth. The study in 1976 was done, began on Adventist men and prostate cancer. I remember the baby face study in 1984, Leonard Bailey study. Remember the proton business? We were the first to start a hospital program with proton therapy. We have the first proton treatment center at a hospital for patients, and not just for research. But the thing that has helped the most was this long study on Seventh-day Adventists, health, the lifestyle. And I give you those percentages at the bottom here. Adventists have been foremost in teaching the health message. We know this is going to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. It's going to be given in a loud way. We know Ellen White wants you to forget all those health things that Ellen White talks about. But God says, look, live this way. You're going to be a statistic for the truth, even if you die. You're going to die when you're quite a bit older. You're going to be a statistic for the truth. This health message is to be given to purify the church. A lot of our people have never heard that before. You need to know that's true. It's going to help us to purify the church. We as a people should live it ourselves and then take this message to other people in the community. It's going to be the right arm of the message. Right arm represents power. You remember the people in that first vision on their way up to heaven on this path, and it got darker and darker, but every now and then a light would come from Jesus. Where did it come from? Every time he'd raise his right arm represents power. That represents the health message, is to give power to our whole message. It is not the message. Message is three angels' message. That's the gospel. But health is to give it power. May the Lord bless us and help us to take a hold of this message, live it, and help others to see the importance of it. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have been so gracious to this people to give us all this information way ahead of other people. Help us to take this message to heart, to live out these health principles, be an example to those around us, and show us how to use this message in the proper way to give power to the whole gospel truth that will bring others to a knowledge of this church. For Jesus' sake, amen.